Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 23. In Grace Walk, for about a month now, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and how his faith and his trust in the Lord was so great that he's listed in the New Testament as an example for us to follow many, many times. In fact, Galatians 3:9 says this right here: "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So we've looked at passages where we've seen how sometimes his faith faltered, but as he progressed from day to day, God began to bless him. And as he grew in his faith and his trust toward God and believing what God had told him, that his faith grew. In fact, James 2:23, the last part of that verse, says, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now let me ask you a question. If Abraham was blessed of God, and if Abraham's belief in God was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness, and if he was called the friend of God, what in his life can we copy from him in our own life? This morning in Hebrews 11, first of all, and then in Genesis 23, we're going to look at that right there. And we'll start in Hebrews 11 and start in verse number 8. Hebrews 11, 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, if you take these verses at face value, you see Abraham and you see Sarah as a man and a woman who had complete faith and trust in God. They believed what he said. They trusted him that he knew what was best for their life. And they had a faith that rose above all the difficulties that they might encounter in their lives. However, you know their story. And we know that their faith didn't develop overnight. They struggled with this. You go back to chapter 12, which we did last week, and we don't have time to this morning, but you can go back to chapter 12, and you see God calling Abraham, and you see almost immediately, he struggles with honesty. He struggles again about a chapter and a half later with honesty once again. And then at some point in his life, he allows God to influence him in such a way where he gets control of that. And his faith is progressed from time over time, but it didn't happen overnight. Let's go over to Genesis 23, and we're going to start in verse number 1. By the time we get to chapter 23 in the book of Genesis, Abraham is there. Last week, we talked about how God waited for Abraham and Sarah's faith to mature. Last week, we talked about how God was waiting for Abraham and Sarah to show up, the real Abraham, the one that he called back in chapter 12. Well, let me tell you, in chapter 23, he's here. He has showed up. Let's read verse number 1. "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjatharba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now, so we see that Sarah is 127 years old. Abraham is 137 years old. He's 10 years older than her. And we find him at this point in his life grieving over the death of his wife. Now, you may think that's pretty old to be still wanting a kid, but back then to be alive and healthy. But back then, people lived a long time, You know, they didn't have short lives like we do today in a lot of ways. But it's safe to say that at certain times in our life, just like what Abraham had to deal with in this chapter, we struggle with trusting God. And Abraham comes to this point in his life where he loses his wife that he's loved for a long time. And the tendency, I know for me, I'm sure, and for many of you, would be to struggle with that, to struggle with truly trusting God that he knew the best for our lives. As you know, my stepmom died about a month ago. And I think one of the most spiritually strong people that I've ever known is my dad. I know him. I know the real him. And he's the real deal. No pretense, no show. You know exactly what you got, and he's sincere before the Lord. But I tell you, this is his second go-around with losing a wife. The first one, he lost Mom after 35 years, and now he's lost Joanne after 20. And I can tell you, he's struggling a little bit. And he's struggling a little bit because he's human. We got this heart, and it's human. We got this mind, and it's human. And we don't always think like we should. Amen? And that's the reason for that is this right here. We're human, and we're not fully sanctified by Jesus Christ yet. We're not perfect. We're not mature. He's working on that. We don't have time to do this, but if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see the Apostle Paul talked about being sanctified daily, little by little, all the time. And it's almost like this right here. Christ has finished the project. He has paid for our sins. He did that on the cross. But just because I've accepted his gift of grace doesn't mean that this body is sanctified. I still wake up with a messed up mind. Valerie thinks it's awful messed up sometimes. I wake up with this body that just doesn't, you know, it has passions and desires that I shouldn't have as a child of God. And that's going to continue till I get my new body. And you're the same way. Now, by the time Abraham comes to chapter 23, his faith is strong in the Lord. And his trust in the Lord is where it should be. Abraham and Sarah received the promises, and they struggled for a time. But by chapter 23, their faith is mature, and their trust in God is mature. And I'm sure, just because they're human, that as husbands and wives and families do, we plan things, and we expect things to happen. And they're probably thinking, well, God, way back five chapters ago or how many ever chapters ago, you know, God promised this and we're waiting. Any time now it's going to happen. And then he loses his wife. And we've all been there. You plan things. You expect things to go in a certain way and something happens. Sarah died. He lost his wife. And so as we said, sometimes it's easy to let the pain of the moment overcome the trust in the Lord that you should have. But here for Abraham, chapter 23 was one of the crowning points of his life of faith. James 2:23, which I read just a minute ago, says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Can I tell you why, partially why at least, he was a friend of God? Let's look at verse number 2. "And Sarah died in Kirjatharba, the same as Hebron." Now, if Hebron sounds familiar to you, it's because we've heard it several times in Abraham's life. Hebron is a place where Abraham has gone back to many times to draw closer to the Lord. When he came out of his little fiasco with Pharaoh, he had lied about his wife Sarah being his sister instead of his wife, and he caused great shame upon himself and upon his God, and he was chided by the king. You remember that? Immediately after that, he went to Hebron, and he built an altar, and he confessed to the Lord, and he turned a corner right there. Now, he turned it again later. I mean, he had to do it again later, but Hebron was the point where Abram first and then Abraham recommitted his heart to the Lord. And by the way, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah, it was after they had been at Hebron. They had come to a point in their life where God put his seal of approval. Abram's name at first meant exalted father. He was chosen by God to be an exalted father over many. But then Abraham, who he became later, means father of a multitude. And that simply means that God had matured his decision to exalt Abraham. Sarai means contentious. We know a few contentious people, don't we? But when God started blessing them, he changed her name to Sarah. And it simply means to rule. And God had said, okay, you guys have come to a point. I can trust you now. I'm going to give you new names. And let's not pass this up. It was all because they had spent time in Hebron. They had spent time on their knees in prayer. And let's take this opportunity to ask, hey, if we're at a low point of faith in our lives, it's reasonable to ask, where is the point of prayer in our lives? We get so busy. We're all so busy these days. We have so much thrown at us, and we have all these passions and desires that we see all the time, and so many distractions because we're so busy. And one of the things that's easiest to let happen is to let our prayer life go. And it's awfully important for the child of God to go back to Hebron, to spend time with the Lord, to spend time allowing God to influence your heart, influence your mind. And so in verse number 3, it says, and Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying. Now when the verse says there stood up before his dead, it simply means that he rose up from his grief and mourning. He took time to mourn for the wife that he loved now that she wasn't there. And he rose up from that and he spake unto the sons of Heth. And the sons of Heth were simply, they were simply a settlement of the Hittites who came from a far, far away land, present day Turkey, and they settled in Hebron. Now, God did not give this land to them, but they did take it. God had given this land to Abraham. And a very arrogant person and a very confident person might have gone in there with guns a-blazing and taken it back or something like that. But Abraham is at a point in his life where he's humble before God, and he stands before the sons of Heth, the Hittites, and he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, back then in the Hebrew, give actually means sell. He was asking them to sell them a piece of land so that he could bury his wife in Hebron. He did not want to take his wife somewhere else and bury her. And why did he not want to do that? God gave him that land. And Abraham wanted to be right where God was going to make things happen. See, that's why he's really reached a point in chapter 23. He's secure in the fact that God has promised him this land. So secure that it don't even matter that the Hittites are here. God's going to take care of that. Sarah dies. I just got to bury Sarah here. I'm going to be buried here too. And he is later in his life, or after his life. But God has given him this land, and he's got the confidence and the security that this is going to happen. And he pushes his life, he directs his life to this place, because that is God's will. He's putting himself in the place of God's will. That's what you and I have to do. We're throwing all kinds of distractions in life, and David lost his father this week, and we have heard about Cindy Elder this morning losing her brother and her mother, and all in the same time. Martha told us that, and all kinds of things happen. But we, as a child of God, we got to make sure that we are standing where God's will is. Are we bearing fruit in our Christian life? Are we doing the things that he wants us to do? When we read God's word, are we responding to what we read, or are we just using it as a checklist to soothe our conscience that we've read the Bible today? We're good. It's awfully important to do what Abraham has done. And he's put himself in the direction of God's will, and God's will is for Abraham and his family that would be numbered as the stars of the sky or the sand on the beach, a very large family, but it would be right there in that location. Now, as you go through the Bible, you see that God has primarily two purposes. He has an earthly purpose and a heavenly purpose. And as you know from being in this church and hearing Brother Chris and Brother David so much, Christ has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. And for Abraham, this was the earth that had been promised him. And he took it at face. This was his hope. This was his what he looked forward to. This is what his earthly hope was. It was his new Jerusalem, if you will. Let's look in verse number 5. When the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but thou mayest bury thy dead." Now, for some reason, we don't know exactly why, but Abraham had made a tremendous impression upon these people. He wasn't their people, okay? He was a foreigner. And they were a foreigner because they didn't actually come from that place. But they called him a mighty prince. He had an influence, and it counted for something. And remember, this has not always been the case in his life. He was a scoundrel because he lied to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was a scoundrel because he lied in dishonesty to King Abimelech. But at this point in his life, God's controlling the shots in his heart, and these people opened themselves up to him and said, whichever plot of land you want to bury Sarah in, you can have it. There's a verse that the psalmist said, and it goes like this: "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isn't that neat? Even the supposed enemies, the Hittites, were getting along with Abraham because Abraham placed himself in the center of God's will. It hadn't happened yet. He didn't have the promise yet. He didn't have the deed to the land yet. He didn't have a family as big as all get out, but he placed himself where God was going. And that's what we need to do as well. The story continues in verse number 7. "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, 'If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you.'" In verse number 7, he bowed himself. Once again, an indication that God was controlling the shots in his heart. He could have come in, like I said a moment ago, and took out his six-shooter and started shooting and taking it away, but he didn't. He bowed himself, and he says, "I've got my eye on the piece of land way over here, and Ephron, it's yours. There's a cave in it. I want to bury my wife there, and I'll be glad to pay you full price for it." Verse 10 says, "And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, 'Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of thy sons of my people, give it I thee, bury thy dead.'" And once again, in verse 12, Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." So he was an honorable man. He insisted on paying for the land. Hey, that's something that I think highly of as well. When Ephron offered him this land, "I'll just give it to you. What's that between us? You know, you can have it." And Abraham said, no, I got this. And you know what I think it was? And David had this same guarded jealousy for God, but Abraham was jealous for his God. He wanted to protect his God. And it's quite possible that Abram didn't want Ephron somewhere down in the future, if Abraham's family did grow to be generations and generations and he was rich and he, you know, if the family was well known, he didn't want anybody else to take credit for that happening except God. "No, I'll pay for this. This is what I'm going to do. I want this piece of land over here. I want that cave, and I'll pay for it." And so verse 14 says, "And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abram hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre the field, and the cave which was all therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city." So the deed was signed. It belongs to Abraham now. And verse 19 says, "And after this Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." And if you remember as you read through Genesis, you'll see that most of Abraham's family were buried in this same cave. I believe everybody but Rachel was buried in that cave. So it's his land now. And it all started because Abraham had an earthly hope for what God was going to give him in the future. Hadn't happened yet, but he trusted the Lord, and he placed himself right there in the center of what God was going to do. And you know what caused it? As he went to Hebron, symbolically speaking, he humbled himself before the Lord. Symbolically speaking, he knew that this, you know, he was a smart man. He knew that he was dealing with this grief and the loss of his wife. He knew that that was going to be a struggle, but he knew he would be okay if he placed himself in the center, in the direction of where God's will was going. And when we do that, we can't go wrong. And I don't know what kind of trial you're going through today. I don't know what you're going through. You know, maybe you're at a low point in faith, and that could be from discouragement, or that could be from sin. We have sin in our lives sometimes that makes us discouraged or depressed, or we get shamed in our life, in our own heart, because of what we've done, and we know we've done it. But wherever we are as a child of God, let's go back to Hebron. Let's go back in our place of prayer. Our prayer closet. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and tell him, "We're sorry. I messed this thing up. Man, I'm an idiot. God, would you take care of this?" Surround ourselves with all that would draw us close to him. His word, prayer, fellowship with his people. These are all things that encourage us to do the right things. Turn off the distractions in our life. And you know what? If we do that, Brother Jeff, God just may change our name. He'll give us a new name. Now, maybe not audibly, but he'll make us a new person. And when that thing comes in our life that runs our train off the track, we've placed ourselves in the center of God's will. We're doing what he wants us to do. We'll be okay. Because God's word and his Holy Spirit will affect us in such a way. And he'll help us make good decisions. And he'll help Dwayne and Jeff and Charlotte. He'll help us think the right way. Because when we don't have this influence right here, we got some stinking thinking going on. I mean, it's messed up. And because of all this, even though Abraham lost his wife, he had peace about the situation that he was in. Even though he lost the love of his life, he had joy that he could rely and have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this week, and I happened to be reading in John chapter 14, and that's where Jesus talks about peace. And I thought, well, I like to have peace. I like peace. Don't you like peace? And then in chapter 15, Jesus starts talking about joy. And in fact, turn over there to John chapter 14. Jesus starts talking about joy, and I thought, well, I like joy too. Don't you like joy? Yeah, we like joy. But then I started reading those verses about peace and joy in context, and both of those verses are on the heels of verses of the necessity for us to obey. Ooh, that's a tough one. Let me show you. John 14:27 is on peace. It says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus talking. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now that's great. We want peace. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us peace. But let's look up in verse number 23 of what he says before he says that. "Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So if I take those verses as face value, then I can say this right here. You want peace in your life? Then obey the words of God. You want peace in your life? You want the Father to make his home in your heart? Do you want to make yourself welcome to the Father? Do you want that peace? Then you obey his words, keep his words. And then look in chapter 15, verse 11. He talks about joy. Verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And look at this. This is really neat. "That your joy may be full." Not just joy, Stacy, but full joy. I don't know what that is, but it sounds awful good. Full joy. But that follows on the heels of verses 1 through 10, and we don't have time to read all of those, but look at verse number 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much," what? "Fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So you want joy? Then start bearing fruit. What's that mean? Oh, that just means becoming more like Christ every day. That just means knowing what's in his word and then submitting your heart to him in prayer, because you're in Hebron, you know. You're submitting your heart to him and you begin to bear fruit in your life and things start changing. And then when these things happen that derail us and sadden us and we want to just whatever, God will give us peace and he'll give us joy if we're in the center of his will. If we're not there, then that's not a very fun place to be. We've all been there. We've all been there where something happens and we haven't been following God's principles. We just haven't been submitting our heart to him. We haven't been consulting his word. And Jesus is just trying to give us the heads up. Hey, you want peace and you want joy? Follow my words. Obey what I tell you. John 13, verse 17 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Pretty cut and dried, isn't it? Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I tell you, when we place ourselves in the center of God's will, when we go back to Hebron, and when God changes our name and gives us peace and joy, we start to bear fruit. And slowly but surely, these rough edges that I got and that you got, they start being chipped away. And we start changing our character, and we start changing how we think and how we talk. And we start following God's word. And he says, "You do that, I'll make my home," or "my abode" is the word used in the Bible. "I'll make my abode in you. I'll be right at home in your life, Dwayne, if you do this. Otherwise, I can't bless it because you're not drawing yourself to me." So Abraham's a great example of where we should be as we live from day to day. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the example of Abraham, and we just pray that in our world that we would stay in our Hebron, in our prayer closet. God, help us to just stay in tune with you. We live in a world that's just lost its way. It's a mess. There's logic is not here. Common sense is not here. But God, we've got the standard in our hands, and it's your word. And we've got the standard that's going to last forever. And generations after us, when we're dead and gone, your word will still be here, and it'll still be valid, and it'll still be strong, and it'll still be sure. Help us to remember that. Help us to appreciate that and consult your word on a daily basis and submit to you in prayer as well. In Jesus' name, amen.